Well, believe it or not, we're turning to the book of Galatians. So if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Back in 1997, there was a comet that came by the earth called the Hale-Bopp Comet. And I know most of you guys may not remember this. I know that we were getting close to celebrating our 6-month anniversary of marriage when this happened. The Hale-Bopp Comet was pretty much spectacular because of a couple of reasons. Number one, you were able to see it for a period of about 18 months, which is pretty uncommon for a comet. It was visible by human eye. You could see it just standing, you could see this comet. It was also one of the brightest comets that had been seen since 1811, the Great Comet of 1811. I'm sure you guys don't remember that one. The thing that makes this comet memorable was not the comet itself, but a cult called Heaven's Gate. Back in 1997, there was a group called Heaven's Gate, and it was founded by a man named Marshall Applewhite and a lady named Bonnie Nettles. And this is what they believed. They believed that the world was going to be destroyed. And they believed that there was an alien spacecraft that was following behind the comet, that when it came by the earth, it was going to teleport them and their believers from earth up to this spaceship and save them from the total destruction of the earth. Well, on March 26, 1997, police discovered the bodies of 39 members of the Heaven's Gate cult, a UFO religion as they were called, and they had committed suicide on the day that the comet was going to be at its brightest, believing that that was the day that they were going to be teleported to the ship and saved. And every one of them committed suicide with that belief. Now, when you hear that story, what's the first thing that pops into your head? Say it out loud. Crazy. I heard stupid. He was scared to say stupid. Stupid's okay. You can say it. They were stupid. That was crazy. What else? What else pops into your head?
What were they thinking?
How could you get to the point that you would believe that? They were deceived individuals, were they not? They were deceived. This means yes. Yes, they were deceived into believing a lie. If you look at Galatians 3, 1 through 5, what we just talked about was an extreme case of deception. And in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, what Paul was doing was he was addressing a case of deception. Now, understand, and we don't have to recap everything, but the Galatians had been, this was a church that Paul was very involved with. They understood his teaching. They had heard the truth about justification. They understood who Christ was. They believed and knew the truth, and they had come to a point of salvation through the knowledge of the truth that Paul had shared with them, that they had seen themselves. But this is what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. He starts out and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles amongst you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The very first thing that Paul does is Paul confronts the fallacy of justification by works. Paul confronts the fallacy of justification by works. He starts out and he says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, if you are on the receiving end of a talk and it starts out with, "You foolish person," you might know you're getting ready to get in trouble, okay? Paul was addressing a case of deception. So, whenever he uses that term fool, let's look at that. Fool carries not a meaning of mental deficiency, but of mental laziness, carelessness, not thinking it through all the way, not being cautious. An example of that would be if you saw a child in the front yard and they're playing with a ball, and you see that ball go out in the street and they just run out after it without looking to the right or the left, that would be foolishness, right? It's mental laziness. They've been in that front yard before. They've seen cars going by. They know if they thought it through, they would be able to ascertain the consequences of running out there and getting hit by a car. But when that ball goes out there and they just run out into the street after it without looking, that's foolishness, right? This is what had happened to the Galatians. They had started down a path without first thinking it through and ascertaining what are the facts? What is the actual truth? And there was a fallacy that they'd begun to believe that was not grounded in the truth. MacArthur's commentary on Galatians says the believers in Galatia were not stupid. They simply failed to use their spiritual intelligence when faced by the unscriptural, gospel-destroying teaching of the Judaizers. They were not using their heads. How many times have we ourselves gotten ourselves in that position? Where we have heard something that sounded good, that reasoned out, that was philosophically correct, but it was not grounded in the truth. That's something that we are all susceptible to if we don't pay attention. Titus 3:3 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another." Being caught up in spiritual foolishness is something we're all capable of. Being caught up in spiritual foolishness is something that we are all capable of. And we are susceptible to it. So what did they do? What did the Galatians do to receive this reprimand from Paul? I would think that I would kind of want to know, what did you do to get this reprimand of being called you fool, so that we ourselves go, hey, if that's something, being a wise person means you kind of see what happens and then you go, well, you know what, I'm not going to do that same thing. Well, they were led to believe, this is what had happened, the Galatians were led to believe that the truth of the gospel and salvation was not enough, that it needed to be supplemented. Do you guys know what a supplement is? When you hear the term supplement, what do you think of? Vitamins. Exactly. If your body is deficient in, say, vitamin D or vitamin C, then what you would do is you'd go down to GNC at the mall and you would buy a bottle of vitamin C, or go to Walmart and buy a bottle of, it's cheaper probably at Walmart, get a bottle of vitamin C, and you would take it because your body needs to be supplemented. It needs to be added to because your body doesn't generate enough vitamin C, for example. That would be a supplement. Well, they believed, had been led to believe, that the work of Christ, the justification that was provided by Christ, needed to be supplemented. Now, we hear that and go, I'm not going to believe that. None of us would fall for that, right? We do. And let's look and see how the Galatians fell to that type of thing. So the question is how do people try to supplement their salvation? I got three things, and these are not all inclusive, but there's three things I want to share with you. First is legalism. Legalism. Legalism is a system of do's and don'ts that improve our standing before God. So can anybody give me an example of something that would be legalism? A system of do's and don'ts that improve our standing before God. Okay, blue laws. If I wear a tie to church, does that improve my standing before God? This is no. This is yes. If I wear a tie to church, does it improve my standing before God? No. So, if I say that I have to wear a tie to church in order to be in right standing before God, would that be truth or false? False. That's right. Now, if I started a church and said, in this church, you have to wear a tie to church in order to be in right standing before God, would that be make me a true teacher of God's Word or false? False, that's right. So, legalism is one of the ways that people try to supplement salvation. They try to add to the finished work of Christ. What Christ did, what God provided us through Christ, is a completed work. It's done. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. It does not need to be supplemented. The second thing is that people do to try to add to or supplement their salvation. First is legalism. Secondly is formalism or ritual. Using ceremony and rituals as a substitute for real internal growth and grace. Okay, when you walk into the church, you need to walk in the right-hand side, and the pastor needs to be dressed in a certain way, and he's got to have a pulpit in this way, and you got to sit in this point, and you got to kneel, and you got to cross yourself, and you got to do all the different things. That would be rituals. You got to drink of the cup, and you got to go this many times. And you see what I'm saying? Formalism. We got to have a certain set of standards within the church that we follow in order to be in right standing before God, to add to our right standing. Third thing would be spiritualism. Looking for some secret act, some work or experience that will take you to a higher level of spirituality, or some added level of grace that was not given or experienced at salvation. All of those things attempt to supplement the completed work of Christ. So that was the thing, the very first thing that Paul addressed whenever he was trying to confront the fallacy of justification by works. So that was what he was addressing when he said, "You foolish Galatians." The very next thing he says is, "Who has bewitched you?" The second thing that Paul did is Paul identifies the source of deception. It's important that we identify the source of deception so that we know where it's coming from. When it says, "Who has bewitched you?" it means to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way, as by flattery, false promises. It's not necessarily, we hear that word bewitched, and for those of us that are older or watch old TV, there was a TV show called Bewitched. And when I hear that word bewitched, I immediately think of like witchcraft or sorcery. That's not what that means. It means to mislead someone, to deceive. Who has bewitched you? Somebody has led you to believe something that is incorrect, that is not the truth. I need y'all's help on something, because I want to paint a picture of this. This was easier in the junior high because all the girls sat on this side and all the boys sat on this side. You guys have gotten to the point that you're willing to intermingle the species a little bit. So here's what we're going to do. All the girls are going to answer this first question. I need you guys to help, and you got to say it out loud so everybody can hear. Girls, you're going on a vacation to Italy, okay? You're going to Italy. So what I need you to do is I need you to call out attitudes or characteristics that you would have going on a vacation to Italy. Ecstatic. What else? What would you be thinking about? Packing. What am I going to wear? Right? What are you going to do on vacation? Huh? Beach. Oh, I thought you said eat. Gluttony. You're going to eat? You're going to shop? Crazy talk? A marathon route? She's going on vacation by herself. What else? Relaxation. Sleep.
Money.
Shopping. Right? That's what vacation is. Vacation is relaxing. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Okay, that was a good trip, wasn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Guys, now, all the guys have to answer this one. Guys, y'all are going to Italy, okay? But let me give you a little bit, one extra parameter. It's 1943, right in the middle of World War II. Now, what's that? What is my weapon? Right? He said, guns. Dig a hole. How do I fortify myself? That's right. How does that change? What are some of the thought processes and the attitudes that you go to Italy with? Huh? Huh? I'm sorry? No, don't go. No.
Start writing a will.
What? Oh, writing a will. There you go. That's true. You think, hey, I may die.
Pray.
What?
Pray.
No one said, none of the girls said pray. Guys are way more spiritual, apparently. Your magazine? For your gun? Okay. Not Sports Illustrated.
If you're a Christian, you need to sacrifice your life for others.
Yeah, it changes your mindset on your trip. You've got an attitude of laying down your life for your friend. You've got an attitude of, I need to get prepared. I need to think through, what is my training? Do I have weapons? Who is my team? It totally, absolutely changes. I mean, you've got an attitude of being vigilant, an attitude of being focused, an attitude of seriousness. There's a big difference between the trip to Italy on vacation and the trip to Italy for war, right? We have to understand that as a Christian, we walk into every single day with an attitude of, I'm on vacation or I'm at war. When Paul said, who has bewitched you? He was saying, somebody has set themselves against you. Somebody is trying to mess up and betray the truth of Christ. And you're at war. Let me give you an example of this. Let me tell you two things and then I'm going to give you examples. I wrote down, first of all, that being bewitched, being led astray, uses feeling and emotion over fact and clear understanding of the truth. It uses feeling and emotion. That sounds right. That feels right. I can go along with that. It reasons out. And then secondly, I put down, and I put this down, the Galatians were drawn away from the truth by feelings and emotions. Secondly, I put down that they were pulled away from the solid foundation of the truth in which they had been grounded by the emotional, pleasing, works-based justification. We all would love it if we walked in here and Tom said, look, if you want to be right with God, all you got to do is 1, 2, 3. Give you 3 little things, and if you can go out and do them this afternoon, you're going to be right. We'd go, okay, give me those 3 things, I'll go do them, and then I'm good. We all would love to have something that I do as a work that gets me into a form of justification before God. It's natural. We all want something. Just give me the 3 steps. I mean, we like it, you know, when you get older and you need to go on a diet. Well, you love a diet that says, hey, let me just give you these 3 steps and you're going to lose 20 pounds. Give me that. I want to do that. It's easy. It sounds, it's reasonable. It works out. The Galatians were pulled away from the solid down, were drawn away from the truth by a departure from the facts and a clear understanding of the truth. Let me give you an example of this. If you turn in your Bibles back to Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Everybody knows this story. Everybody's heard this story. I'm going to read it. Genesis 3, 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What happened there is Satan approached Eve with a partial truth. Eve knew the truth. If you go back, it says that God told her, do not eat from that tree. She actually, in explaining it to Satan, she added, or touch it. That was not a directive from God. It may have been a directive that Adam gave to her in hopes that, hey, if we're not to eat it, let's not even touch it. But she knew the truth, right? She said it to him. Here's the truth. And then Satan said, but that's not exactly the whole truth. Let me give you a different perspective. And it reasoned out to her. Her emotions and her feelings were moved by a good argument, by something that sounded right. She did not stay grounded in the truth. And she was led astray. That very same thing is what had happened to the Galatians. They did not hold to the truth. They knew the truth. They had been taught the truth. The entire book of Hebrews is pretty much based on justification. Our justification is based on not works, but on the work of Christ. It's a free gift by grace from God. And it's a complete work. It's important to determine the source of deception and to be vigilant and watching for it. There's a book called, or a work called, The Art of War. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. The Art of War is an ancient Chinese military treatise that is attributed to Sun Tzu, a high-ranking military general and strategist. It's composed of 13 chapters, each of which is devoted to one aspect of warfare. It is said to be the definitive work on military strategies and tactics of its time, and it is still used by military strategists to this very day. The Department of the Army in the United States has directed all its units to maintain a copy of The Art of War in their libraries. It goes on to say that The Art of War is mentioned as an example of works to be maintained at each individual unit, and staff duty officers are obligated to prepare short papers for presentation to other officers of their readings of it. The Art of War is listed in the Marine Corps' professional reading program. It is recommended reading for all United States military intelligence personnel and is required reading for all CIA agents. It's the basis of seminars and training in the world of sports, law, negotiating, and business. Its titles include Laying Plans, Waging War, The Plan of Attack, Tactical Dispositions, Directing Weak and Strong Points, Maneuvering, Variation of Tactics, The Use of Spies, etc., etc., etc. So the question is this. Do you think that Satan is familiar with the art of war? Do you think that Satan is familiar with the strategies and the tactics and the plans and the dispositions of his enemy? Absolutely. Satan has set himself against the believers. And the Galatians profess to be believers, so his number one goal was, I want to destroy the truth of Christ in their lives. That's what he wanted to do. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to supplement and change the work of Christ in the lives of those people. The truth of it. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, talking about Satan and his works, it says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of Christ, or angel of light. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of false circumcision. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We have to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan, against his demons. And we have to be prepared for that, because if not, we will be the ones that someone is saying, you fool, who's bewitched you? Who has led you astray? If we're in this church, we're hearing the truth. We're being grounded in the truth. Satan's desire is to pull us off sides, to get us pulled away from that truth, to deceive us. And he does it as an act of war, and he's very good at it. Number three, first two things. Number one, Paul confronts the fallacy of justification by works. Number two, Paul identifies the source of deception. And thirdly, Paul reestablishes the truth of justification by grace alone. The first thing is the truth of Christ. He goes back and he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They had seen clearly the truth and message of Christ. They had seen it from Paul. Some of them had even witnessed Christ themselves. They knew the truth about Christ. But the Judaizers were getting them to believe that the truth of Christ was not complete, that it needed to be added to, that it wasn't perfect. And it is. I wrote here, it says, they had experienced justification by faith at the point of their conversion. Paul shared this message, the same message of justification by faith and not by works of the law, from the very beginning of his ministry to the Galatians. This was not new. This he had been teaching to them ongoing. Acts 13:39 says, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And what they were being taught was that, and this reasons out, they had been given the truth about Christ, an understanding of their need for justification, and that justification came only through the sanctifying work of Christ, and that it was a free gift offered to us. So they knew that. And then the Judaizers came and they said, hey, let's not forget the law. Because God gave us the law, right? So we can't just throw that in the trash. We've got to still observe the law. There's parts of the law that we need to use and apply in order to be in right standing before God. So they began to get into legalism and formalism and spiritualism. They tried to get them to believe that there was something that they had to do in addition to the work of Christ to be in right standing before God to be saved. And they were believing it. If they hadn't have believed it, he wouldn't have said, you foolish Galatians. So they had fallen for it. Second thing is the truth of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 2, it says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. So let me stop down there for just a second. If your parents or anyone ever says, I only have one question, you better know right then you're in trouble. Because there's only one right answer. If they ever say, I only got one question, they already know the answer, and it's either a yes or no, or black and white, there's no question. And that's what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, I only want to ask one thing of you. And there's only one right answer. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing from faith, with faith? When you came to the point of salvation, and understand, he's talking to saved people. The Galatians were professing believers. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Think back whenever you became a Christian. If you're a believer, was there something in addition that you had to do to receive your salvation? Did you have to do some kind of dance or say a certain number, you know, prayer a certain number of times in order to receive your salvation? Was there some kind of, in addition, there was some act you had to do? No. The answer is no to all those things. Our salvation is given by grace through faith. It's a free gift. And when we believe it, when we receive it, when we accept it, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. But it reasons out in our minds, in our worldly mindset, that there's got to be something else. There's got to be something else I've got to do. I need to add to it. I need to supplement it. And that's what the Galatians were led to believe. Romans 8:9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." What they were saying was that in order to receive the Spirit, you're saved, but in order to receive the Spirit of God, you've got to do certain things, and you've got to observe the law, and you've got to be obedient to certain things and certain acts, and you will receive the Spirit. And what Paul was talking about there in Romans is he was saying, no, if you're a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're not two separate things. It is one thing. When you become a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. There's religions out there, or cults, or whatever you want to call them, that profess that in order to receive the Spirit, it's something that comes later. Well, that goes in direct contradiction to Romans 8:9. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Well, how is it that I cannot have the Spirit, but the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God if I don't have the Spirit? Doesn't work. That's not a true factual statement. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us the Spirit." So wait a minute. If I don't have the Spirit in me, if the Spirit is something that comes later through some type of work or spiritualism, then how can I be a believer? You're not. Either you're not a genuine Christian, or you already have it and you're being led to believe something that's not the truth. In our day, there's many groups outside these doors, because it's not the case here, that want to include special conditions or requirements that supposedly add blessing to the finished work of Christ. To add to it. That you will hear terms like, you'll get a greater fullness of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, a more complete salvation. That whenever you hit those things, whenever you get to these things, you'll have a full and complete salvation. It's incorrect. It's not grounded in the truth. Let me share one more verse. It says, Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." MacArthur's commentary on Galatians, going back to that, it says, the Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but its source. See, that right there, whenever I read that, I was like, that went in direct contradiction to a lot of the things that I had learned and believed growing up. I believed that you had to work for some type of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says right there, the Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but its source. It goes on to say, He is not the product of faithful living, but is the power behind it. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit, rather submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells the believer, including a higher level of living. The next thing that he goes on, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" And this is back in verse 3 of Galatians. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Another way of saying this is, what would make you think that in your weak, sinful flesh, you could in any way improve something, improve or produce something that would complete your salvation? What would make you think that you could improve or complete your salvation? You couldn't do it before Christ. What makes you think you can do it after Christ? And that's something to keep in mind. If you couldn't do it before Christ, what would make you think you could do it after? You can't. The next thing he covers is the truth of experience. He says in verse 4, he says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" That word "suffer" can only mean one of two things. It can either mean actual physical suffering, or it means experience. And most commentaries point towards this being a term that it means experience. Did you not experience so many things? You've seen this with your own eyes. You've experienced this, that your justification is complete in the work of Christ. That you could not get it through works. The last thing that he says is the truth of the Father. He gives the truth of the Father, and he says, "So then," in verse 5, "does he who provides the Spirit and works miracles amongst you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Again, you see that God abundantly supplies, that you see Him working miracles. You see His inherent power and His ability. You see these things every day. Do they not testify of justification by faith and not justification by works? 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." God's doing this, not me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said, "My grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." When you see God at work, that's God. That's not my works. So, to close, how do we apply what we've learned today? When Paul goes through and he says he addresses the fallacy of justification by works, I mean, he exposes that. And then he identifies the source of deception. And then lastly, he goes in and he reestablishes the truth of justification by faith and not by works. So how do we apply this? There's three things. Number one, you have to ground yourself in the truth. That's the first thing. You have to ground yourself in the truth. And we're going to talk about these here in just a second. Number two, we have to grow in wisdom. Grow in wisdom. And lastly, we have to remember that we are at war. I thought it was interesting last week whenever we were talking to the junior high group about this, and we were talking about the application of it. Somebody pointed out, they said, whenever we talked about grounding yourself in the truth and growing in wisdom, somebody said, grounding yourself in the truth is kind of like growing in knowledge, and wisdom is the application of that knowledge. I thought that was very insightful. Grounding yourself in the truth, we have to be grounded in the truth or we will get pulled off sides. I keep saying that. All the guys know that's a football term. You get pulled off sides. Somebody flinches and you jump before it's time to go. That's being pulled off sides. Satan desires to pull us off sides. So what we have to do is we've got to be grounded in the truth. You go back to the story of Satan and Eve in the Garden of Eden that we read just a minute ago. She knew the truth, but she didn't hold to it. She didn't stay grounded in it. When we know the truth, when you hear somebody come and say something to you, and it sounds reasonable, and emotionally I can get my head around it, it logically works its way out in my head, but it's not the truth, we have to hold and be grounded to the truth. Second thing is we have to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, right? We have to grow in our wisdom. The one thing I was talking about to the group last week is I told them, I said, to me, the way I look at this, using one more sports analogy, is being grounded in the truth is kind of like practice. It's like going to practice every day, going to practice Monday through Friday, going and practicing, running the plays, you know, working on your tumbling, whatever your sport is. It's practice. That's getting grounded in the truth. Growing in wisdom is game day. That's when the application comes. That's when you go put it into play. You can't just show up and play on game day without the practice. That's why in the last 2 years that Mandy and I and our family have been in this church, I have loved being here, because this church grounds you in the truth. If you guys have been in this church for a long time, you may have lost sight of that. You may have kind of gone, oh man, I'm tired of this church. I come here all every day. I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of churches in my life, and I've been to a lot of good churches. I've never been to a church in my entire life that grounds people in the truth like this church does, like Tom and the staff endeavor to do in our lives every day. And it will change our ability to engage in warfare. It changes it. Because now we're grounded in truth, we're growing in wisdom, and we've got to remember, when we go to Italy, we're not going as vacationers, we're going at war. Because when we leave here, Satan desires to destroy us. And he's not going to do it with some big attack, he's going to do it with little deceptions. Little things to deceive us that sound right, but they're not grounded in the truth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. Father, we just cry out to You for Your mercy on us. We pray, Father, that You would just help us to apply what we've learned today. We thank You for Your Word from Galatians. And Father, we do desire to be grounded in the truth. I pray, Father, that You would guard and protect us, that You would help us to understand that every single moment that we are grounded in You, that we are secure in Your complete work through Christ, that our justification is complete. But Father, I pray that You'd help us also to understand that we are at war, and that we have a flesh that is desiring sin. We have a flesh that is weak, that is incapable in and of itself to succeed. Father, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And I pray, Father, that we would cling to that we would use that as a foundation to grow in our wisdom, grow in our grounding of the truth and in our knowledge of You, so that we can go out and be a witness and a testimony, so that we can go out and be a shining light, an example of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this day and through this week and these coming days in front of us, that we would be grounded in the truth. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.